Philippians 4, 8, and 9, you'll find words similar to these in your translation of Scripture. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." May God honor His word today. The takeaway this morning is at the bottom of your note sheet. Looks very similar to the note sheet from last week. You can fill out both if you still have it. It's simply this: those who pursue God's presence experience it. Those who pursue God's presence experience it. I do believe there's some connections today with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, for there were those who were seeking Him, and there were those who were not. And while we talk about this day as being a joyous day when Jesus enters Jerusalem and there is all the pomp and circumstance, it was a very unhappy day for another group of people. They wanted Jesus dead. They were unhappy with Him. And they didn't like what He taught. They didn't like who He said He was. It wasn't a pleasant day for them. And that day, just like today, those who pursue God's presence will experience it. And so I want us to learn from this. It's really interesting. And several weeks back, we walked through verses 4 through 7. And we talked about high expectations. We talked about the peace of God and a certain lifestyle that sets us in a place where we can experience God's peace. I want you to look in verse 7. It says this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see that little phrase, "and the peace of God"? Do you see that? Now jump down in verse 9. It says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Do you see that? The God of peace? It's exactly reversed. In the Greek, the grammar is exactly reversed. The first section, 4 through 7, is about the peace of God. Verses 8 and 9 are about the God of peace. And don't miss it. When we talk about the peace of God, we're talking about our experience focusing on serenity and harmony as we interact with God, as we walk in this world. But when we talk about the God of peace, we're not talking about serenity and harmony anymore. We're talking about the person and the presence of the Almighty God. And so it's a great thing to experience the peace of God. But I want you to know it's an even greater thing to experience the presence of the God of peace. We need to experience His presence. Listen, this passage isn't just about holy living, and it's not just about right thinking and doing what Paul did. It's about a thriving life that really, in a sense, ushers us into the presence of God. Or you could even say it this way: ushers the presence of God into our lives. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. And this may be the reason I didn't preach this message last week. Last week, before I got up in the pulpit, I was thinking through a picture of getting God's presence into our life. Because, you know, God is always present, but we don't always experience that. And somehow we need that ushered into our life. And immediately my mind went to Cold Stone Creamery. Didn't that where your mind went? And you order your ice cream, and you know, you get one mix-in free. And so they take it and mash out your ice cream on that Cold Stone, and they pick your Reese's Pieces if you're a low-quality individual. Or your chocolate chips if you're a high-quality individual. Yes? And they put it on there, and they begin to fold it together. And they fold it, and they mash it, and they fold it, and they mash it. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get that mix in all through the ice cream. They're trying to get it inside. And you know, I thought about that. Of course, Sarah was home this week, and so we had to go to Durango, and we had to stop in and have some Cold Stone, and we had to watch them fold and mash and fold and mash. And I was thinking about that whole thing as we were there. And we sat on Main Street in Durango and ate our ice cream. And all through my ice cream were my chocolate chips. And listen, that's how God wants us to be, wherever we are. He wants us to experience life where all through our lives is the manifest presence of God. He doesn't want us to just have Him nearby. He wants to be inside our life. And I think that's why in verse 9 it says, and the God of peace be with you. Listen, He's already looking out for you. In God's general care for all mankind, He sustains life. He sustains the law of physics. He makes the world go round. He does all of that. He makes it to rain on the good and the evil alike. God is taking care of us. He's looking out for us. Even the lost, He's doing that. But it's a whole different thing to experience His presence. And so this morning, I want to ask you, do you want to experience the presence of God? And here's what I mean. Let me share with you some quotes of the Old Testament. In Psalms 42, the first two verses, this is the sons of Korah. And they wrote their psalm this way: as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you hear the desire, the passion? In Psalm 63, the first eight verses, King David. And David wrote these words: God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you see the passion? Do you see the connection, the experience of the presence of God in good times and bad times, in day and in night? The sons of Korah again speak in Psalm 82 with these words: my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's verse 2 of Psalm 84. And then a little further in Psalm 143 and verse 6, David writes these words: I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. And you see, David, apart from God, felt parched and dried up and shriveling. And he longed for God. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words about God's people. In one of their better moments, Isaiah doesn't write or say much about their better moments. He's a prophet of correction. But he writes this in Isaiah 26: indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write down these four key indicators that we find in the Bible of this desire for seeking God and experiencing His presence. Now here they are: thirsting. That's when we need something to survive that He is. Thirsting. And then there's yearning. I'm not sure this one and the second one what the difference is, but there is a difference. I can't put my finger on it. I've not been able to put it on words. And I tried to do that for this morning, but I can't explain it yet. But there's thirsting, then yearning, and then there's longing, which seems to happen most in the night watches at night. And then seeking, that pursuit. In James 4:8, and there are some verses that I believe this passage in Philippians gives some specifics that help us to understand. Here's what James wrote in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I believe God is always close by, but I believe when we invite Him in a substantial way into our lives to be present in every moment, in every place, in every experience of our lives, He comes right in. He doesn't stand back and say, "Let me think about your invitation." Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Since ancient times, God has been looking for individuals who will seek Him. Who will seek and pursue Him, who desire to draw near Him. In Psalms 53:2, the scripture says that God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Can you imagine this morning, right now, that God looks down from heaven and He is looking across the hearts of men, and He's looking to see if there is anyone who understands. He is looking for those who seek after Him. I think it's necessary that we take an aside just a moment to distinguish between getting to heaven and getting near to God. And so many people get saved so they can go to heaven. If that's all you want out of heaven, your bar is low. I'm not interested in going to heaven. Those are going to be streets paved with pure gold like clear glass. I can't wait to see that, but that's not why I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because the entire city is made out of gold. I think that's going to be fascinating, but I'm not going to heaven to see that. The river of life flows out of the throne. That's going to be cool to see, but that's not why I want to go to heaven. The tree of life that we were cast out of the Garden of Eden so we wouldn't eat of it, it'll be there. Easy to touch and easy to get to, and as great as that will be, that's not why I want to go to heaven. The only reason that I want to go to heaven is because there is a throne in heaven, and seated upon that throne is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my very Creator, the Almighty God. And the Bible says that if I get to go to heaven, I will be able to see Him face to face. Listen, if all you want to do is go to heaven and you don't care about getting near to God, there's something terribly wrong. Terribly, terribly wrong. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross not just to save us from our sins. It says that He died on the cross in order that He might bring us to God. That's a presence statement. Salvation in the Bible is described as coming to God. It is by drawing near to the throne of grace where God sits that we find grace and mercy in our time of need. And the writer to the Hebrews says that God saves to the uttermost those who draw near to Him through Jesus Christ. That's a presence statement. And drawing near is described in Hebrews 11:6 as an expression of faith in God. And I believe salvation is much more about being in the presence of God than it is about being in heaven. That's the only reason for heaven. It's the only reason to go there. It's the presence of God. And so I want to ask you, do you want to experience the presence of God? Is that your heart's desire? And if you do, these two little verses are going to guide you further along the way. Don't forget the takeaway. Those who pursue God's presence experience it. And this passage gives us two things to do, to draw near to God so that we can experience His presence. He doesn't want to be on the outside looking in. He wants to be inside our lives with us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. I'll need to pursue God's presence with my mind. With my mind. It goes through and it tells us some things that we need to think on or dwell upon or keep in the center of our thoughts. It says, whatever is true. And truth is that which matches God's reality and His will. That's what truth is. Whatever is true, whatever is right, that which is right is correct. It is pure. It is without any mistakes. It's completely unblemished. It says whatever is honorable. Honorable. Now, something that's honorable is venerable. This is the word that describes the character of a person that would stimulate others to worship them. And the only place you're going to find something that is truly honorable in that way is in the person of God Himself. It says pure, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure. Pure is that which is holy. And this word is used to describe that which is sanctified or set apart or undefiled and useful to God. And we should set our mind on such things. And then it uses the word lovely, whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, whatever is agreeable and acceptable to God. We need to set our minds to think on these things. Whatever is good, of good repute. Oh, listen, there are evil and wicked men in this world, and there are people who are good and righteous in this world. And when we're talking about what is of good repute, we're talking about things that are well spoken of, that are reputable. But we're not talking about the opinion of wicked and evil men. We're talking about the opinion of men who in some way are trying to seek God. Whatever is of good repute. And then it says if there is any excellence, it's talking about moral excellence, a high standards, and if anything worthy of praise. And the things that are worthy of praise, that describes fame and celebration. It describes holding something up high and rejoicing over it. Those kinds of things. These things we ought to think on. Last night I was pondering this passage. I was looking over it again. I've been doing that all week long, and I was thinking about Tom Clancy books. I used to love reading Tom Clancy. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a Tom Clancy fan, because after I finish this story, you'll be sorry you raised your hand. But I loved reading Tom Clancy books. And Tom Clancy, in writing his books, he writes as harsh as the world is. There's language, there's immorality, there's violence, there's all of that. Listen, if you want to read about that kind of stuff and be okay, read the Bible. Read the Bible. I mean, if you want violence, read the Bible. There's violence in there. Have you noticed that? There are people that die. They kill animals. They do all kinds of things. If you want steamy romance, read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's in there. Graphic language and everything, guys. It's there. But I used to love reading Tom Clancy books. I remember shortly after Susan and I got married, God spoke to my heart about some of the stuff I was reading. Because here's what happens with Star Trek, too. But it was worse with Tom Clancy because of what was in the books. As I would read the Tom Clancy stories, and in my mind, whenever I had an idle moment, I was going back through the story, I was processing, I was thinking of other ways it could have happened. I was making up my own Tom Clancy stories. And once you know, when you make up your own Tom Clancy stories and you're following the pattern of Tom Clancy, you begin to think with the language that's in Tom Clancy's book, and with the violence that's in his book, and all of those kind of things, ungodly, wicked things. And I remember realizing, God spoke to me, and I realized that reading these Tom Clancy books was leading me astray. And I picked up all my Tom Clancy books, and it was one of the most difficult things I did. And I walked out to the dumpster, and I took all of my trash and put it where trash belongs. and I put them in the dumpster. Several times that day, I wanted to go to the dumpster and see if they were still there and take them out. I guess the draw was so big, but what this passage is saying is there are some things that you need to get your mind off of. But instead of listing those things, it lists what you need to get your mind on to. If you want to have God's presence and experience that, you're going to have to pursue it with your mind. Basically, what we need to do, and you need to write this down in your notes, is we must get our mind in sync with the mind of God. That's important. If you want to be thrown on the cold stone of heaven and have the presence of God folded into your life, then you're going to have to pursue God with your mind. You're going to have to get in sync with the mind of God. And then you'll need to pursue God's presence with your activities. He says, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, when we learn something, those are the things that we take in and store. We recall them and use them. We have a full understanding of those things. Learning doesn't mean I heard it. Learning means I understood it and I took it in and I've held on to it and I patterned my life at that. Those kinds of things, whatever you have learned and received. And that's the willingness of taking an offer that someone extends to you. It's accepting that which is extended. He says, the things you have heard, that's stuff you've actually encountered, the real stuff, not hearsay, but what you've directly experienced from Him. And then seen, another part you've actually encountered. You see, Paul is the kind of guy that he taught with his life as well as with his words. You could hear him speak his theology and you could watch his life. And you could pattern your life after that and you would know how to live that kind of theology. And he's saying, practice this in your life. And so basically, you need to write this down. We should conform our behaviors and our activities, because we're pursuing God's presence with our activities, to those individuals who please God. We need to alter our life. We need to adjust our life to emulate the things of godly men and women who devoted their life to the faith. We should have mentors. And we should copy and emulate them. I believe you should become a mentor. It's the scariest thing in the world to watch somebody begin to emulate you. It makes you watch what you do a whole lot more carefully. And when we do these two things, when we pursue God's presence with our mind and pursue God's presence with our activities, when we do those two things, God is able to get inside our life. Otherwise, we've been shut up tight. As a kid, we'd catch roly-polies. I have no idea what the real name of a roly-poly is. I just know what they are. They're like little bitty microscopic armadillos. They just have no snout and no tail. If you take an armadillo and you cut off the snout and you cut off the tail, you got a really big roly-poly. And when you pick up a roly-poly, you know what they would do? They roll up into a little ball and close themselves up. And you know why? Because they don't want any part of you. They want you to leave them alone. And until we do these two things, we're like a roly-poly to God. When He comes into our life, we roll up and we close up. And the message we send to God is, I don't want any part of you. But I learned with a roly-poly, if you're patient and wait, that roly-poly will slowly open back up. And this morning I want you to know that God is patient and He's been waiting. And some here today, He's waiting on you to slowly open back up, to pursue Him with your mind and pursue Him with your activities. When that happens, we'll begin to experience the workings of God in our life. At that point, we'll experience heaven on earth, because if heaven is going to be the continual experience of His presence, He grants us a little bit of heaven here on earth by letting us experience His presence in our life today. At that point, we'll know the ever-present companionship and fellowship of our Creator, the Almighty God. The people who experience God's presence, submit everything about themselves and their lives to God. That's a very comprehensive, holistic approach. It's both inside and out. God doesn't just want to be around you. He wants to be inside your life. And so the takeaway today is simple. Those who pursue God's presence experience it. Amen.